At Cambrai, over these few weeks, we have been using the title, Who Do You Think He Is? No prizes for guessing where we pinched it from and illustrations that went with it, but very much looking at the names given to Jesus. And for those of us who've had children, you'll remember the excitement as you're preparing for the birth. And as we were saying last Sunday morning with the children, some of the anticipation of, well, what name are we going to use for this particular individual? And I forget the time limit, but I gather, I seem to remember at least, that when the baby has been born, you have 21 days or whatever it is to get yourself to the registry office to register the birth accordingly with that name. Well, the name we're looking at this evening, just for these few minutes, was actually not given within the 21-day period, but 700 years before Jesus was born. And as we try and get our minds around something of it this evening, I want to get you to come with me in our imagination to some cliffs known as the Qumran Cliffs. Now, there we are. All right, it's always good to just imagine this sort of place. Now, where this is geographically is northwest of the Dead Sea, and that's 13 miles east of Jerusalem. And in our imagination, we're going back to 1947, and some goat herders are up in those rugged areas doing what goat herders do, looking for lost goats, I presume. And one of these young lads, as a goat herder, was throwing a stone into one of the caves there. And you see some holes there, littered with caves all around. And as he threw the stone or the rock in, they heard the sound of a smashed jar or a pot that had broken. Curious and wanting to find out more, they went in and discovered that there were pots there, and inside were manuscripts, some scrolls that had been preserved. Now these, as many of you will already have picked up, have become known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. And I want to just show you that picture and just hold it for a moment, because this is the full text of Isaiah, 66 chapters, as we have it in our Bible here. Obviously the English version helps most of us. But here you have some text written, and they have dated this text round about 125 BC, before Christ. And what's astounding about this discovery, and I thought you'd be interested in this just to get us into it this evening, because we're going to look at that little bit of text where the finger and the cursor is pointing, and I'll talk about it, a bit about it. But previous to this discovery in 1947, the earliest copy of these Old Testament passages and books was dated round about 900 AD. So in an instant with this discovery, they discovered they had not only a 900 AD copy of Isaiah, but now they had a copy from 125 BC. And when they put the two texts together to look at all the words and to see how it read, they are almost identical. In fact, out of all that has been written, there are a few spelling differences, but nothing that changes the meaning of anything. And so here we have, and this is what just amazes me, in front of us, digitalized thanks to the universities, but the scroll that goat herder found, and the particular verse that we have had read to us already as Liz began our service, and I'll read it to you again. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Names which were to be attributed to Jesus the Messiah when Jesus was born at Bethlehem 700 years after Isaiah wrote it. 125 years after this copyist wrote this particular scroll. And I'm amazed with that sort of detail. And as we come to think of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, this evening, I want us to really just put it into the context of what's going on outside of this building tonight. You don't really need me to tell you, but let me just mention a few things as I whizzed through the paper and had a look at the news sites just for a minute or two. The world does not experience much peace right now. Fact. couple of the headlines. Baby among four dead amid the grenade attack in the Belgian city of Liège this past week. Almost 4,500 troops will not be coming home from Iraq as the Americans pull out of Iraq over these past couple of days. Two killed and 100 injured as Egyptian police break up demonstration in the election violence going on there. A ticket inspector stabbed in the back after ordering two fare dodgers off his train on the London to Southend train on Friday. Syrian forces take families hostage to force protesters into submission. And I haven't even begun to mention Europe and the Eurozone and all those other horrors that are going on around us. The world is desperate for peace. And as well as the politics and as well as the news stories that make the headlines, you think of all the other personal situations where peace is required. Families in crisis. Especially at Christmas, where the pressure and the intensity is building up and such unhappiness is present. And just the personal need for peace that so many, if not all of us, have. You see, in this name Jesus, the Prince of Peace, we come, and I want to give five things this evening that come that really just underline what this peace is all about. And I say this because the danger is that with all the nice atmosphere and the lovely Christmas cards, we can just be a bit cozy about peace. As if it's somehow a nice, warm, cuddly feeling. My friends, see what peace is in terms of God's peace for this world. The inference, of course, as we come on to the first letter, and you'll get the plan quite quickly. P for Prince of Peace. Now, the inference of that word prince is simple and it's obvious. That Jesus is the captain, he's the governor, he's the chief, he's the ruler, he is Lord. He is the one who has the power and the ability to give peace because he is peace. I wonder if sometimes we want peace without the Prince of Peace. Well, that's not possible. And as many other religions or philosophies will try and say, well, you work your way up to God, and if you try hard enough, you will get it. In Jesus, we have God coming to us to bring his peace and to deliver for each one of us. In Matthew chapter 2, we're not going to have this reading of the Christmas narrative this evening. But when the Prince of Peace came into this world, born in Bethlehem, the prince of evil of this world got to work with full force and intensity. And the genocide that followed Jesus' birth was horrific. And my friend, it's like that because this world is controlled by evil. It's controlled by forces which we don't fully understand, but dark powers. And it's to such powers as these that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, came to resist them and to defeat them. And I'll say more about that in a moment. The passage in Isaiah chapter 9 is a wonderful illustration of how the people have been walking in darkness, but they've seen a great light. It was God sending his son, the Prince of Peace, who was going to be that light. And Jesus came for people who would receive him. I'm going to keep this moving. E for earth. You see, there's the point. In the reading from Luke's Gospel chapter 2, glory to God in the highest, the angels sing. And on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. With that birth announcement that the shepherds received on that first evening of the birth of Jesus, heaven had come to planet earth, is the loud pronouncement. Now that's important when you think of the culture there and then. People who were living in the first century, particularly there in Palestine, particularly for some of those shepherds who were ostracized from the religious system, outside of the inner circle, all living under an oppressive regime as the Romans controlled them. Spiraling down was the morality. Taxes were spiraling higher. It sounds rather familiar to many situations for people even today. And in Jesus, God comes to this earth. He steps into history, into a despised sector of Galilee, to bring peace to his people on earth. And the reason I want to just underline and emphasize this is because it's very easy in our tendency to just somehow keep this as remote and out there. But the Christmas story reminds us again this evening that God comes close to where we are, where real people are. And in the mystery of what God was doing in giving his son Jesus Christ, we have here the God-man who is born a baby. He became one of us. In the words of a great hymn writer from a couple of hundred years ago and more, Charles Wesley, he says it like this: our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Christmas reminds us of the wonder of such a journey from heaven to earth. From all the riches that Jesus enjoyed in heaven with his Father, he comes to take on a human body, born in the flesh. He comes from a position of power to become a servant, to make peace. The third word, available. This peace is so available, my friends. This is the good news of our Christmas message. For to us a child is born, Isaiah writes. There was the hope of centuries upon this baby. The Jewish people had been waiting for year after year, decade after decade. People and generations who had suffered tyranny and abuses and captivity. And the promise had always been tantalizing that one day Messiah would be born. And some kept their eyes and ears open when it would be, but many got frustrated, as I dare say many of us would also, as if God had somehow given up. But not a bit of it. And to many who feature in the genealogy of Jesus, now this is part of the Christmas narrative that doesn't really get a reading at most carol services. If you want to read it later, it's good bedtime reading. Matthew chapter 1. And here you have a family tree that's read out. Name after name. From the son of Abraham to the son of David, all the way down to Joseph, born to Mary, who has baby Jesus as a virgin. Now, why do I talk about a family tree in the context of being available? The sense of a family tree. Why that's important is because in Matthew's record of all the generations, all the way down to Jesus being born, there are some names in there that are not mentioned. Some of the people who are in the Old Testament pages, great characters, good figures, upstanding patriarchal wives like Sarah or Rebecca or Rachel. They don't get a mention. But some ladies do. Fascinating this, that in the family tree of Jesus, there is someone called Tamar who's mentioned. And she was a Canaanite. And she disguised herself as a prostitute on one occasion. You can read all about it. But she's in there. And secondly, there's a Rahab mentioned. Some of us were looking at Rahab a few Sundays ago here in church on a Sunday morning. And another one who was a prostitute, who had a really rough and tough life. But one who believed God and had faith. And she's saved. And she's part of the line all the way down to Jesus. There's a Ruth who's mentioned. Now, she was from Moab, and we know that because she was from Moab, she was outside the circle, if you like. An unexpected person to be in the line of King Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Bathsheba gets a mention. The one who King David had gone with and committed adultery with. And what a tragic set of circumstances that unfold. And all the scandal that went with it. And she's there. And I mention these sorts of things because partly because I was thinking of Who Do You Think You Are on the BBC when they delve into their archives and they find good things and bad things about people who've gone before. The good news this evening is that God's grace and God's favour, his peace, is so freely available even to such people who were considered undesirable or undeserving. And if that's true for them, here, my friend, is the good news. Then surely that means that people like me who don't particularly deserve God's favour, and maybe you also consider yourself like that, we count towards God. He loves us. He's interested in us. And that's such an important corrective to many of us who feel we're not worth much really. And God could never love me because of what I'd done. And because of my CV and my track record is so embarrassing. But God's favor and his available peace is available even to you. To those who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We've just heard read. His peace is available because Jesus is available. And fourthly, I need to mention this word, the word cross. Let me quickly clarify that we cannot speak of the Prince of Peace without mentioning the cross of Jesus Christ. Because the cross and his birth are inseparably linked. You see, there's a massive difference between peacekeeping and peacemaking. Of course there is. Let me just say a little bit more, just to make the point even further. We are used to peacekeepers who go into hostile situations, particularly with the United Nations as an example. And they'll go and they try to manage the peace. They try to keep two sides who are at war with each other separate. They try to keep the peace, but not to settle things, not to sort things out. And there's the difference for the peacemaker, which Jesus is. In the Christmas event, there must be a picture of the cross, because he came to make peace through his death on the cross. In Isaiah chapter 9, and the first couple of verses that were missed out in our reading this evening, by decision that was, but there's a reference to some battles. And a battle over the Midianites, and justice was being re-established without violence. God was breaking in to situations that were humanly impossible. And he's still in the business of doing it in Jesus, his son. There's so much I could say, but this is just brief. And I want to just read a couple of verses from Ephesians chapter 2. Where we hear, and the Apostle Paul wrote this letter after Jesus, and he really says this, that Jesus is our peace. Jesus himself is our peace. He has made the two one, two opposites, two enemies if you like. And his purpose was to create in himself one new man, making peace. And in his body to reconcile them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Think of this, this is not peacekeeping, this is peacemaking. Jesus himself, the only one who could do it, the Prince of Peace, who could take all the junk of the world, all the atrocities, all the sin, all the hatred on himself. So when he dies, all the muck of human history, of human lives, he was taking on himself in his death. You know, that to me is too big to think sometimes, but when I think of my personal stuff, my sin, the things I know about, and think that here is a Prince of Peace who takes those things on himself in his body when he died on a cross. That's great news. He's so available. And the cross is the place where we go to find peace. You understand why the cross and the crib are so integral. He makes peace by his blood. God offers peace to this world through his Son. And of course, it's not just the absence of war or conflict. But peace in a Bible sense, the way it's used, is a word we sometimes refer to as shalom. It's talking not just that there's no war going on out there, but it's a deep inner peace that a human being can know. Deep contentment. Wholeness. Regardless of what's going on all around, to know a stillness and a settledness because we've known the Prince of Peace. I dare say you too are having lots of letters coming through from friends and family, Christmas updates and the rest. I had a personal one yesterday, and they just wrote to update us on their last year. It's been a horrendous year, but this is what they said in their note to me yesterday. We can't believe the year we've just had. It's been incredibly difficult and at times unbearable. And she goes on to say how her husband spent the first month of the year in hospital, nearly died, 40-something, young. He's got better, and by the summer their business has collapsed. And then this is what they write, God is good still, And I know this all sounds very depressing, but we are good and truly feel that God has carried us through whatever we face, and in his strength, not ours, we will get through with his peace. That, my friend, is Christian testimony, witness. Bang up to date, 6 o'clock yesterday evening when I read that. That's the sort of peace that we often need when the world is crashing in around us. My final letter, and I bet you're glad I didn't have a 10-letter word as my points this evening, but everlasting. The E for everlasting. In verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 9, we read this, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It's a wonderful anticipation of a future eternal throne and a peace where Jesus rules and he will reign forever. And that means that even through death, he can be our peace, our shalom, our contentment. In the Christmas narrative, there's also a character called Simeon. You read about him in Luke chapter 2. And he's an old man by this stage as Jesus is brought to the temple as a baby. And he takes Jesus in his arms. And as he takes Jesus in his arms, he says these words, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, dismiss your servant now in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. I end with these thoughts because they're really important. We live in a very uncertain world, as we've already said. Just the past 2 weeks, we've had 3 funerals here in church. And one of the lovely things, as tough as they are for those who have lost, and some of you are here this evening, and we continue to remember and pray for you, but is that with Christian assurance in Jesus, the Prince of Peace, when we say the words of committal, how we commit the earthly body to the ground, or perhaps to be consumed, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and all of the usual words, we will then say this, confident in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died, who was buried, and has been raised again. How can you say such things at a Christian's funeral, my friend, on the basis that Jesus is eternal? He's defeated death. And because of his death and resurrection, we can live in the fullness of all that he has done and achieved. And we can know something of that everlasting joy and peace, being with him forevermore. I end with a question. I like lobbing questions into the arena for you to take home. Who do you think Jesus Christ really is?